voice, celebrating the beauty and diversity of His creation. And no, the band is not sick today. Our worship style is a cappella. And we encourage you to join in as God moves in your heart. If this is your first time with us, make sure to pick up a gift bags at the Welcome Center, which is here in the lobby, that has some PV swag, ways to connect, and more information about this church family. And make sure to let us know you're here. For every first-time guest who turns in the Connect card or text their name and email to the number on the card, we'll donate $5 to a local charity so you can give back simply by letting us know you're here. If you're a returning visitor or a member, we also need to know you're here. Help us connect this church family and equip this family for ministry by checking in and staying up to date with the Church Center app or at pvcc.org/sunday. If you have any more questions, please feel free to ask anyone wearing one of these lanyards or visit the Welcome Center.
Well, good morning, family of God. If you will, let's rise. Let's give God a hallelujah this morning. Let's give Him all the glory.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. From the heavens, praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest. All His angels, praise proclaim. All His hosts together, praise Him. Sun and moon and stars on high, praise Him, O ye heaven of heavens, and ye floods above the sky. Let them praises give Jehovah, for His name alone is high, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. Let the praises give Jehovah, and they were made at His command. Then forever He established, His decree shall ever stand.
Sing it, church.
From the earth, oh, praise Jehovah, all ye floods, ye dragons all.
Sing it.
In fire and hail and snow and vapor, stormy winds that hear Him call.
Let's let them, come on.
Let them praise and give Jehovah, for His name alone is high, and His glory. And His glory is exalted, far above the earth and sky.
Let them praise and sing it out.
And let them praises give Jehovah, for His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted. And His glory is exalted. And His glory is exalted, far above the earth and sky.
I will worship
with all of my heart, and I will praise You with all of my strength, and I will seek You all of my day. And I will follow
Jesus, come on,
and all of Your way. And I will give You all my worship.
Yes, I will give
You all my praise.
'Cause You alone,
You alone I long to worship.
Yes, You alone,
You alone I'm worthy of my praise.
And I will bow down
and hail you as king. And I will give you everything. And I will to your throne.
Let's trust him.
And I will trust you. Yes, I will trust you alone. And I will give you all my worship.
Yes, I will give
you all my praise.
And you alone, I long to worship.
Yes, you alone
are worthy.
And I will give you all my worship.
Yes, I will give
you all my praise.
Yes, you alone
I long to worship.
Yes, you alone
are worthy of my praise.
And Lord, you're worthy of my praise.
Lord, you're worthy of my praise.
You are my strength when I am weak.
You are the treasure that I seek.
And you are my all in all.
Seeking you as a precious jewel,
and Lord,
to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, and rising again, I bless your name.
You are my all.
Good morning, church. I just want to say how I've been a member here for going on to better 3 years, and I love being a member of this church. It's mainly because this is where I met my wife. And being single for the past 20 years, I consider myself to be a pretty decent and good guy. And then I got married and kind of realized just how kind of wrong I could be. Kim approved of that, so she already heard it this morning. I grew up in the church, so communion had always been a big part of my life. I watched it and later on partook of it as when I got baptized. I knew what the bread represented. I knew what the wine represented. But one thing that I still had trouble until later gathering was the sacrifice. Why would Jesus send down his son? Why would God send down his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for a land, for a people who he barely knew? A lot of the ones he did know usually mocked him or made fun of him. That was until the summer of 2010. At this time, I worked at a children's home in Fort Worth, and there's a sibling group in the children's home, a brother and sister, 5 and 6 years old, who are in the process of being adopted. A little over the past 2.5 months before this, this couple have been coming down and spending time every week getting to know them. This particular day, they came to pick them up, and they were to tell them this afternoon that in 2 weeks they were going to officially adopt them and move them into their home, and they were going to be a part of their family. So they went out to celebrate, and it was a beautiful summer day. So they went to this popular park in Fort Worth called Trinity Park, which has the Trinity River flowing through it. And as they were walking along the riverbanks, the little girl lost her footing and fell into the river. The father immediately, without hesitation, jumped in after her, and the wife jumped in after him. The husband was able to get to the little girl, but all he could do was pass her on to his wife, who moved her to shore. And as she turned around to go after her husband, the current of the river was too strong downstream, where he later drowned. I don't like telling this story. It's very painful for me, and it hurts because I had a deep relationship with the little girl and the little boy, and I saw the aftermath and the questioning that they had after, on the days after. But it kind of also helped me realize and get a better grasp of what sacrifice is, and for a man to jump into a river to save the life of a little girl that he barely knew, in the same fashion that Christ died on the cross for a whole nation of people that he barely knew. So please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this life, and thank you for sending down your son and for allowing him to sacrifice himself and shed his blood on the cross so that we may live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The body of Christ. Blood that was shed.
Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, the anger of the enemy would have swallowed us alive. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Blessed be the Lord who snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, and blessed be the Lord. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, the water would have engulfed us. We would have surely died had it not been the Lord who was on our side. And blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. And blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord.
Good morning. If you're a guest with us, now's the time where we have an opportunity to give back through our offering, and there's different ways that you can do that. If you look on the screen, you can go to pvcc.org/give. We have what we call our welcome booth in the lobby. There's two boxes back there. You can put money in there, check in there, whatever you'd like, but this is our time. God pours so many blessings upon us, so many blessings that we take a lot of those for granted, but now's our time to not just give back with our money and our offering, but also this week with our time, with our energy, with our love for each other. And so at this time, would you please pray with me over our cheerful hearts and giving back? God, today is a blessing. Every day is a blessing. God, you've given us the breath of life. You've given us an opportunity as your children to come to this place, to gather together, to strengthen each other, to lean upon each other, to encourage each other, to love each other, and God, to hold each other accountable. But God, this day is also a blessing because we get to come together as your children this morning and be reminded of our purpose and why we exist. God, the world today throws a lot of temptations and struggles our way. God, help us to keep our eyes focused on you. Thank you for the opportunity and the message in the songs where we can lift our voices in praise. God, thank you for the sermon. Thank you for the reminders through scripture, your promises. And God, help us in this world today to remember that it's not about us. God, you love us so much that you sent your one and only Son to this earth to give us life, to give us hope. And thank you for your grace and mercy. And as we give back right now, may these funds go into this community and throughout this world for those who are searching for the truth, for those who don't know why they exist, why they're here, for those who have many questions. And God, use us, lead us to them. But may we be invisible. And may they only see you. But may we not only give back with our money, may we give our time, may we give our love to this world who truly needs it. And once again, may you get the glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning, there's two things I want to make you aware of. First off, I love the holiday season. Like, I love walking around this morning asking kids, like, you going trick-or-treating tonight? Like, you know, what are you going to dress up like? And just hearing that. And I love being a parent as of a kid who's going to go trick-or-treating because it's my job to taste the candy first just to make sure it's good. Like, you know, we don't want them to get sick. But I also love this time of year. I love Thanksgiving. I love waking up on Thanksgiving. You can smell the, you know, the things being cooked, the sweet potato casserole and the turkey or the ham and all of those things. I love being able to sit there with a plate full of food and watch the Cowboys get beat. I just love that. I'm kidding, Josh. I'm kidding. I'm kidding, all you Cowboys. Look, some of you are like, hi, and some are like, I hate that cash guy. But anyway, we have that blessing. Majority of us in this room and watching online have that blessing of waking up on Thanksgiving and spending time with family. But truth is, if we're going to be honest this morning, there's a lot of people right here in this community who don't know how they're going to feed their kids or their family on Thanksgiving. And we want to change that. And so if you've been a member here for a while, you understand what we're going to do. If you're a guest with us, we do what we call the Thanksgiving food boxes. Okay, and my son's going to hold one up right here. When you leave the auditorium this morning, out on the tables, you'll see one of these boxes. And on that box, it's going to have a list of food items. And we're asking each of you to grab a box or grab two boxes or three, however many you'd like to do. Go fill that box and bring it back to the church within the next 2 weeks. And we are aware of around 250 to 300 families in this community that could use a blessing of a Thanksgiving box. And we're not just going to hand them this box. We're going to have the opportunity as a staff and some elders for them to come in and sit down and talk with them and pray with them over this food and just start to make connections. And so if you can, please grab a box today whenever you leave the auditorium. Second thing we need to make you aware of, we've been blessed with a lot of guests coming through our building on Sunday mornings and some on Wednesday nights. If you're a guest with us, whether you've been a guest here for 6 months or a recent new member, maybe you've been a new member here for 6 months, we're having a lunch right after this service in what we call our E-Wing. If you'll just leave the auditorium and take a right, you'll see the crowd going in there. And we just want to sit down and get to know some of your names with your faces, hear your story. We're going to swap stories and just answer any questions that you may have. It's very laid back. There's no pressure. We're not going to ask you for your bank account number or social security number, anything like that. It's just going to be no presentation, no sermon, no PowerPoints. Let's just get to know each other. Let's have a meal together. Let's fellowship. And so that's right after second service. And so hopefully you can join us for that if you're a guest or a recent new member. And at this time, we have something what we call kids worship, okay? And so our kids will leave the auditorium, and they will go upstairs and have a time of worship where they sing their songs, and they learn about Noah's Ark and different things like that. And so if you're a guest and you have questions about that, let us know, and we will definitely answer those. But once again, right now, the kids are dismissed for their kids worship. And so grab a Thanksgiving box and join us for lunch right after.
Let's stand together.
Thank you.
I keep falling in love with him and over and over and over and over again. And I keep falling in love with him and over and over and over and over again. Well, he gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. And oh, what a love between my Lord and I keep falling in love with him.
So I want to start off the sermon this morning with a question. What do you want, really? I bet the majority of times you get asked that is when a waiter or waitress asked you that. But have you ever sat and thought, what do you really want? Not what you're culturally conditioned to want, but what do you really want? Because I don't know what all of us, how we came in this morning, but I'm pretty sure we all have this one thing in common. None of us are totally satisfied with our life. You might be content. You might be, but I'm saying like totally satisfied with your marriage or with your friendships or with your stuff or your relationship to God. Very few of us, if any of us, are that. And the reason why is because you've been culturally conditioned to be like that. Richard Beck last couple weeks ago said, in the modern secular world, we are coached to be unhappy and discontent because that's the people who buy stuff. So we're in a series on the Holy Spirit, and I really think it's important for you to pay attention today. What do you want really? And the reason that's important is because for the last 100 years, people haven't known. And let me tell you why. The person who has influenced the West more than almost any other person is a guy you don't know about. His name is Edward Bernays. He's affected every single person in here's life for the last 100 years. He's affected the world. He's Sigmund Freud's nephew. Sigmund Freud was a great psychologist who had this insight that people do things because of desires they have that they're not aware of. Desires like their sex drive or their food drive or their need for security. And Edward Bernays popularized his uncle's ideas. First, by going and working for the Army, for the United States, as a propagandist in World War I. He did stuff I can't tell you about in church, but I can tell you it made the German Army, the soldiers, feel very insecure about their bodies. He did stuff like made them worry that their wives were cheating on him back home because he realized these base desires motivated people in ways that they weren't even aware of. And then after World War I was over, he didn't have a job. So he wrote a book, and you can go read this if you want. The book is called Propaganda, in which he said that the same stuff that worked in war would work in peace. And he said, you know, it's common folks, you can shape the opinions and influence the masses because you can tinker with these desires. So let me give you a few examples of ways he's changed your life. What do you consider an all-American breakfast? Bacon and eggs, that's right. Somebody said Pop-Tart in first service. Is that a cry for help, young man? Yeah, bacon and eggs. So 100 years ago, the U.S. pork industry actually hired Edward Bernays, and they said, we want more people eating bacon, which is like, there was ever a problem getting bacon? And so he goes out and hires 5,000 doctors and asks them, would it be better for Americans to eat a bigger breakfast? Because they were just eating toast and orange juice at the time. And 4,500 of them said, yeah, I think they give more energy throughout the day. So he takes that neutral medical-like opinion, and he then goes on to do this. He brands the all-American breakfast bacon and eggs, or bacon and anything, the real American breakfast. And it worked. It's in our popular imagination. It's what we think of when we think of a real breakfast. But the more sinister stuff he did involved things like, do you know that back in the early 20s, women weren't smoking? And this was a real problem for the tobacco industry. So they hired him. Lucky Strikes hired him. And they said, we want more women smoking. And so what he did was he realized that if you smoked, you got thinner, but you didn't eat as much. The problem was, back in the 20s, the average woman, the beauty ideal for a woman was just a regular woman. So Edward Bernays hires dozens, hundreds of very, very unhealthily thin women as the model for beauty and puts it all over culturally and then puts Lucky Strikes ads as the solution of ways to stay thin. I want to know, how's that working out for us? How do you feel about your body? Has that been good for your own self-esteem? And it's not because Edward Bernays cared about you. It's because he had a job to sell tobacco. And it gets much worse than that, but I can't say all of them in church. Like, one of the things he did was feminism, the first wave of feminism was just starting, like women can vote and stuff like that. And women still weren't smoking, so he connected it to a cause. On an Easter parade in New York City, he hired like the Paris Hiltons of the day, the debutantes, and all at the right time, they coordinated to light up a cigarette, dozens of them in this Easter parade that was highly covered by the press. And as soon as they lit up a cigarette, he had an ad pointed saying, if you could put that next one, oh, nope, go back to. An ancient prejudice has been removed. And he called them freedom torches. And they felt good about killing themselves one puff at a time. It was a cause they were a part of. Here's another one. Hired for Listerine, mouthwash, always a bridesmaid, never a bride. So you can see how he's tinkering with your basic desires. Not because he cares about you, because he's trying to sell you mouthwash. So here's what I want to ask you, because I do think you've been culturally discipled by Edward Bernays. You've been discipled by what you want, your desires, not because people have your best interest at heart. What you think about sexuality, what you think about when you think of your money, all these things. Don't think your secular discipling hasn't been effective. So what do you want, really? And it's not just Edward Bernays and the ads that you swim in that are very effective even though you think they're not. It's, to quote the great theologian Lady Gaga, we're all born this way. So what do you want? What do you want really? Because here's what I know about you. At different points in your life, you thought that if you just got married, if you just had kids, if you've moved to a new city, took a new job, got a new house, it would fix everything. But then you did that, and you didn't find yourself satisfied. You found yourself with a whole new set of dissatisfactions. Why is that? Because I bet for most of your life, at least at some points in your life, you were able to get almost everything you wanted. But it didn't work. And in order for me to explain why it didn't work, I need to tell you a story today that's going to sound a little bit like a once upon a time fairy tale, except it really happened. And it's a really strange story. It doesn't start with so much once upon a time. It starts with once upon a well. In the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, there's this guy named Jacob. And Jacob means, the name means liar. And when we first meet Jacob, he's living up to his name well. He's lied, he's cheated, he's stolen from his hairy older brother Esau. And Esau's the kind of guy you don't want to get mad. Esau says, I'm going to kill my smooth-skinned younger brother, Jacob. And so Jacob has to run off to a far country. And when he does, he runs and he gets to a well. Now, a well back in the day was kind of like the electric cowboy of the city. It was where couples met, or so I've been told. Somebody came up to me after church and said, I totally met my wife there, but I'm not going to say it. He meets this woman, Rachel, and he's immediately smitten. He loves Rachel. He thinks she's beautiful. Genesis says she had a lovely figure. Great. I mean, she just amazing. And Jacob is smitten. So he goes to her father, Laban, and says, I want to marry your daughter. And Laban says, you know what? I'm sorry you can't. She's got an older sister, and it's her custom. You can't marry the younger sister unless the older sister is already married. Actually, that's not what Laban says. That's what he should have said. Instead, he's like, yeah, totally. You can work for 7 years, and I will give you my daughter's hand in marriage. And so he does. He works for 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage. And then that's the scene in Genesis 29. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her because he's so romantic. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpha to his daughter as an attendant. And when the morning came, let's read these three words together. There was Leah. Can I make a point? In the morning, as strange as this story sounds, it's always Leah. All right, now, let me say this. I found this is a very sad, tragic story, and one that growing up, I was Leah. Like, the Bible says she had weak eyes. I remember reading that and being like, I have weak eyes. My prescription is like +5. Before I had contacts, I had glasses so thick that if I lined my eyes up with the sun, I could light things on fire. I'm not kidding. I was like Cyclops and the X-Men, you know. And by the way, Cyclops and the X-Men had laser eyes for those of you who grew up having girlfriends. So, so I was always Leah. People would come to me, and when young women would come to talk to me, it was always like, hey, tell me about your tall, dark, and handsome friend, Bub. We'd like to get to know him. I was Leah, so I can tell you this. But this story is making a profound, profound point I don't think we get. When it says that Jacob worked only a few years, but they seem like just a few days, that sounds like romance to us. That is not the point Genesis is making. The point Genesis is making is that this guy has a problem. Like, he's an addict, and Rachel is his drug of choice. And here's what Genesis is saying. It's so profound about the human condition. No matter who you are, no matter who you marry, no matter how great that person is, no matter what job you take, no matter what, in the morning, it's always Leah. In the morning, when the love fog clears, it's always Leah. No matter who you marry, even the best marriages, no matter how much money you win, no matter how big the trophy you get is, You're never really satisfied. C.S. Lewis, decades ago, wrote to a post-Christian England talking about this. He says, the longings that arise in us when we first fall in love or first think of some foreign country or first take up some subject that excites us are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. And then he's careful to clarify, I am now not speaking about what would be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we grasped in those first moments of longing that fades away in the reality. Now, there are two wrong ways of dealing with this fact and one right one. The first wrong way is the way of the fool. And here's the way that's the most popular today. So when the reality hits that you're never truly satisfied with that marriage, here's the foolish way of thinking about it. I married the wrong one. I should just get a new, younger model. We're just incompatible. And then the other way is the way of the fool. Oh, by the way, and this applies to way more than marriage. It's the job. It's the city. It's the, you know, the house. It's the car. If I just get that. And by the way, the modern secular world loves you thinking like that because you buy more stuff. Who cares about the shrapnel that is your life? And then the second way is the way of the cynic. That's the second wrong way. It's that there's nothing really out there that can satisfy. The way of despair and hopelessness. But then there's the third Christian way. The way that leads to joy. But you're not ready for that yet. So back to the well. Now what's interesting is this story was so famous that people started naming some of their wells after this story. Jacob's well. In fact, one of these wells named after this story is in the city of Samaria. Samaria, for those of you who didn't grow up in first century Palestine, was where they lived. It's where the enemies of Israel lived. They were the worst. We hate the Samaritans. You know why? Because the Samaritans are not like us. Man, they compromise. They're the worst. They intermarried with Gentiles. They even changed the religion to kind of suit what they wanted. We hate Samaritans. But Jesus doesn't. Interestingly enough, Jesus, in Gospel of John, goes to Samaria on purpose. In John chapter 4, starting in verse 4, here's what it says. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Jesus' disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. And what you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. And nosy. The fact, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for those are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. John is intentionally comparing this story to the story in the chapter we talked about last week, John chapter 3, where a fine, upstanding religious leader, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus at night. But this woman, who's not fine or upstanding at all, comes and meets Jesus in the middle of the day. And I love this story because Jesus does, he's obscure and opaque to Nicodemus. He doesn't say anything about who he is or what he's trying to do to the religious leader who's very interested, but to this woman who's not looking for this, is the first person he tells he's the Messiah. He has a conversation with the Samaritan woman that would honor any theologian. And did you notice that line? Jews do not associate with Samaritans. We're uncomfortable with like blatant statements of racism like that, but we don't struggle with this racism. I don't think anybody here has a problem with being racist towards Samaritans. Thing is, Jesus isn't just going after that kind of racism. He's going after all of it. And one of the things that you see here is there's a kind of racism. And by the way, I know that word is like super loaded and all that stuff, but it's just part of being a human being. Everybody's got it. So there's a kind of racism that it's like we're going to help these people. And then there's the kind that Jesus is dismantling that by saying, to this woman, can you help me? He's allowing himself to be served by her because he's saying, like, that we're on the same field. Now, what do you think about this woman? Why is she married five times? Because the Bible actually doesn't say. And I think what we think about her tells a lot about us. Like, maybe her husband's died. Maybe she lost them in war. Maybe it was abandonment. But Jesus has a point for pointing out that the man that she's with now isn't her husband. And it's convicting to her. Later on, she's going to go back and she's going to tell the town, come meet someone who told me everything I ever did. And Jesus has this honest conversation with her where he tells her, the first person in history to find out that Jesus is God in the flesh is this woman. It's not a Roman soldier, it's not somebody in power, it's not a religious figurehead, it's a single woman living with her boyfriend, shamed by her community. And I love this story for so many reasons. But the main one is this. Does it surprise you how quick Jesus gets into her sex life? I mean, this does, they're having a conversation about water, and all of a sudden, Jesus brings up her painful past. It does not feel super Jesus-y to you, right? Like, this doesn't seem like a really nice thing Jesus is doing. It feels like a change of subject, but it's not, because she asked, where can I get this living water that truly satisfies, that will quench my desire? And Jesus is trying to answer her question. And so he's showing her the way she's trying, the well she's trying to drink from right now. And if it was you asking Jesus, God, I want to be satisfied. I want water that quenches my deepest thirst. He might, instead of him saying, go bring your husband, he might say to you, go bring your empty whiskey bottle. Go bring your gambling earnings. Or not just, you know, vices. Go bring your good stuff. Bring your diplomas. Bring your church. Bring the stuff that is meant to point to me, but you've made it to be a replacement to me. Because when you do that, you will face diminishing returns every single time. Because created stuff cannot satisfy the itch in your soul. Even the best created stuff. We go to all kinds of wells to quench our thirst. Ironically, alcohol is a great metaphor. In fact, in Ephesians 5, Paul writes, do not get drunk with wine. Instead, and you would think, you know, because he's talking about wine, he would say, instead, drink a lot of water. In fact, he actually makes the opposite advice in 1 Timothy. He says, you know, instead of all that water, maybe you drink a little bit of wine for your stomach, Timothy. But he says, do not get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the what? The Spirit. Alcohol is a great metaphor because it feels like you're drinking and quenching your thirst. But what does it really do? It dehydrates you. And Paul says, instead of going to that well repeatedly, be filled with the Spirit. Listen, you get diminishing returns. Do you know, like 50 years ago, the largest cup size McDonald's sold was 7 ounces? Today, we're carrying around pickle buckets full of Coke, right? And Jesus is saying to us, every well but him does that. And if you want to know the nature of this living water, you first got to pay attention to where you're trying to get it filled in your life. Where are you going that gives you diminishing returns? Honestly, for some of us, it's religion. For some of us, it's our marriage. They can never do enough. You find yourself becoming more and more critical. For some of us, it's money. But I don't know a stronger idol in our culture, largely because of Edward Bernays, and largely because it's a powerful good. It's the thirst to be loved romantically. Leslie and I know a woman, and she's a good woman. She's been married 5 different times. And 6 or 7 years ago, she fell in love with someone she met online. And she was very secretive about it at first, and then we found out it was a Nigerian prince. Yeah, and this was like 6 or 7 years ago, so it had been around for a while. And we told her, and we showed her, and we showed her videos of testimonies and all these kind of things, but we just didn't get it. It was love. It was real love until it wasn't. And when the curtain finally got pulled back, when she found out it was just some stranger on a computer who didn't care about her but just wanted her money, it was so tragic. But the pull was so powerful. And the reason why, and Jesus gets it, you're thirsty. We're thirsty. But the wells we're going to can't satisfy. And when Jesus talks about living water, he's talking about a different kind of water, a kind of water that the water on earth is a kind of sign point, because this water can make it to where you're truly satisfied. You know what's great about this story? They're sitting at this story named after Jacob meeting Rachel. Jacob and Rachel, they have, they have 2 kids, but Leah, boy, she's prolific. She has 10 kids. And later on, the Messiah, Jesus himself, God, comes, not through Rachel's kids, but through Leah's, through the unchosen, through the unloved. Because in God's economy, there are no outcasts. And this is why Leslie and I have named our youngest son Judah, Leah's son, because this is the way of absolute grace. And I love this woman's question to Jesus, are you greater than our father Jacob? To which, yes, Jacob wasn't that great, ma'am, but also, yes, God chose Leah. God chose, this is the kind of God we have, or who has us. And this story starts with this woman ashamed and isolated and lonely and alone, and ends with her being the first missionary in the New Testament. She runs back to her people in her city, and she says this, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. Did you catch that detail at the first part? She left her water jar. In the Middle East, at daytime, you don't leave your water jar. But she's got a new thirst now. Actually, that's not right. She's got the same thirst. She just knows where she can actually have it satisfied. And she goes back into her village, leading her good news with the very thing she had been most anxious to hide. And then Jesus, two chapters later, goes to a Jewish festival, the Festival of Booths, which sounds like something that Shoney's came up with. It was actually a time where they would camp out in the wilderness to remind themselves of the 40 years of wandering in the desert. And at the end of the last day of the festival, the high priest would stand up and pour out water to remind them that God provided food and water for them. And instead of the high priest doing that, before the high priest could do that, Jesus stands up and totally Kanye West this festival. I'm going to let you finish, high priest, but let me do this first. He stands up and he says this. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. What he's saying is, this thing that this religious festival is pointing to, which is good and proper and a great thing to do, it's always been pointing to me. What we're doing in church is good and proper, and it's something God has called us to do, but it's always pointing to Jesus. And this is why religion alone is a well that just has diminishing returns. If your religious experience of getting goosebumps in church, if, you know, whatever, it's going to have diminishing returns because it points back to Jesus. If it doesn't, you're eventually just going to find, I just need a new church. I just need a new family. So what is Jesus saying? Here's what he's saying. Your desires are real and true, and they're pointing to something real and true. But this story is a warning and a challenge. Remember who you are. And when desires come up that nothing can satisfy, don't try to switch. Don't try to numb or delay. But you can satisfy those desires. Not with sex, not with a relationship, not with a religion, not with anything you can buy. But those desires point back to God. And so the real reason we live differently is because we know that those temptations are going to lead us in a path we don't want to go. I'm talking now to the baptized believers here. Whenever the old Adam and Eve are tempted to resurface, and you're tempted to download that image or gossip or use your money or your sexuality in a way Jesus is calling you not to. Remember, life in the Spirit is better than anything. It really is. It's better than anything you can buy or have. And if you want to be truly happy and content in this life, this may sound like strange advice, but it works 100% of the time. If you want to be truly happy and content in this life, you must realize that total happiness and contentment was never meant for this life. That those pangs of joy that you get are arrows pointing forward. And so we chase the sunbeam back to the sun. And it amplifies the joy in giving thanks to the giver of it. Look at how C.S. Lewis actually says the wise Christian way to deal with those longings are. It's a long quote, but it's worth it. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfactions for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger, well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desires, well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable experience is that explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. And if that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other hand, never to mistake them for the something of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of my life to press on to that other country and help others to do the same. This is a huge point. You were made for more than just the here and now. And that's why nothing here and now can truly satisfy us. And so C.S. Lewis says, and I'm telling you, this works. When those aches, those longings for more of the good thing you already have come up. In instead of going back to that well that's going to have diminishing returns. Thank God for it. Chase the sunbeam back to the sun. Because God is the giver of all good gifts, and all good gifts point forward to the day when you can be truly and fully satisfied. We know these flashes of joy, these brief moments of satisfaction, are pointers to the one who gave them and the one who can satisfy. And the Spirit of God lives in you powerfully to help push us forward. Push those desires upward to thank God. And in us, baptized believers, rivers of living water flow. So in the book Sahara Unhinged, Unveiled, there's a story about a guy, true story about a Nigerian guy named Lag Lag, who was crossing the Sahara Desert, and his truck broke down. And for 3 weeks, he and his friends slowly dehydrated. And on the third week and the final day, they started drinking radiator fluid, even though they knew it was poison, because they were so, so thirsty. Can I tell you, I've seen people make train wrecks of their life. I've seen people in here make train wrecks of their life. But the reason it's so easy not to judge, because I'm this way. You're this way. We all do what we do because we're so, so thirsty. And the Spirit of God is God's way of saying, you don't have to live that way anymore. You can have a new thirst. You can go through life differently.